Good morning again. It's great to be bringing you this last instalment of our series on contemporary issues, Healing Broken Relationships. How about I pray before we jump in? Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your good things. And we thank you that amongst your good things that you've made us for relationship. And I pray this morning as we look at this topic that you would open our hearts to what you want us to hear. I pray that you'd also guard our hearts where we have hurt or harm done to us in relationships, Lord. I pray that you'd really, your Holy Spirit would be here really ministering to people in this time. And I pray that everything I share this morning would be useful, timely, and true. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was chatting with Tavis earlier this week about today's message about healing broken relationships, wondering where to start. I think you could do a whole teaching series just on this topic, and there are certainly people who are better equipped to do that than me. Tavis conceived of this whole teaching series, so I asked him what he hoped this message would achieve, and he said to me that he thought it would be helpful to explore the distinctly Christian dynamic of how we heal broken relationships. So that's what I've tried to do this morning. And I want to frame my message around three key questions, which are going to come up on the screen. These are: what is distinct about Christian relationships in general? How do we apply these things in the context of a broken relationship? And what can we do when relationships cannot or are unlikely to be fully healed? So we start with the first one. What is distinct about Christian relationships? Well, I love that at the heart of the gospel is a God who desires to be reconciled to his people. The word reconciliation contains the whole story of healing a broken relationship. The re part reminds us that there was a relationship to start with, and then at some point that relationship became severed or broken in some way, and then an intentional work being done to restore, to bring that relationship back together again. And this is the gospel, with Jesus as the reconciler. In fact, it says this very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's just on the next screen, I think. That's from 2 Corinthians 5. If we look to the example of Jesus, reconciliation is a work of grace, that free gift from God, unmerited. We do not do reconciliation because a person is necessarily deserving, but rather because it is part of our imitation of Jesus. My wife, Heather, in her work, does a lot more work with people outside the church than I do, people who may or may not be Christian. And she's often still shocked and surprised when people are dishonest in their dealings or you know, very selfish in their dealings. And we often end up having the same conversation where I say to her, you know, that truth-telling and grace-giving are distinctively Christian attitudes. We can't take them for granted and expect that people who don't follow Jesus would have that same disposition. A Christian can certainly be dishonest or selfish, but their faith in Jesus compels them to ultimately reject these attitudes and bring them under submission to Jesus. Someone who does not follow Jesus does not have that same anchor, and sadly for many, being deceptive or dishonest is just par for the course of the way they operate. Philippians 2 reminds us that in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And what's that mindset that passage goes on to talk about? It talks about humility and service and caring deeply for the needs of the other, putting them above our own. These are Christian distinctives in relationships. Our second passage that Lisa read for us today from Colossians 3 summarizes this well, where it says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And what we see in this passage, which describes what our attitude should be for all of the family of Christ, is that forgiveness is a major key. I think apologizing has been commodified in our society today. We call for an apology when a politician does something unpopular, or when an athlete takes performance-enhancing drugs, or when someone in the public eye does something we find particularly offensive. But these apologies can often be insincere, prompted because they've been told to do so. Did you know that the word sorry is one of the most common words in the English language? The English people are especially fond of this common expression. A survey of 1,000 people in England found that the average person says sorry around 8 times a day, and that 1 in 8 people apologise up to 20 times a day. However, while the word sorry dates back to the 5th century, it was as recently as the 19th century that the I am, or the I'm, is dropped, thus giving it a distancing effect, right? We say sorry, it's kind of like we're just pushing it down the road. It seems that prior to this development, I am sorry was an expression of genuine, heartfelt sorrow and remorse. It was a genuine request for pardon in which the other person would have to determine whether or not they would forgive the transgression. Now, of course, this can still be true today. But the change that happened at that time saw the word sorry become more associated with politeness. Today we may say sorry if we accidentally bump someone on the tram, or if we sneeze or misunderstand something that was communicated to us. It is very overused. So much so that when someone says sorry to us, we have to discern on a case-to-case basis whether this is a genuine act of contrition or just a case of someone being caught out by something. Of course, the most common, we're guilty in our responses too, aren't we? The most common response is, oh, it's okay. No worries, that's fine, don't stress. Therefore, the whole process of apologising and receiving forgiveness has been somewhat lost. If forgiveness is a distinctive of Christian relationships, then we cannot adopt the world's way of those kind of reactionary sorries. We are called and compelled to take forgiveness seriously. The words we pray in the Lord's Prayer that we also heard read in our first reading today include the phrase, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors," followed by Jesus' exposition a bit later with these words, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we make a declaration that our forgiveness is directly connected to our willingness to forgive others. The word that's used here is debt. The idea that whether we like it or not, there exists something between me and you that needs resolution. It's going to cost me something and requires me to keep doing business with you, even if our relationship is fractured. When we genuinely offer someone forgiveness for a harm they've done to us from our heart, we forgive the debt. We release them from the burden of worry and upset caused by the offence or hurt that they have caused. And the same is true when we need to seek forgiveness for a hurt cause. And so a distinctive of Christian relationships is that at the core, there should be an honesty and a transparency, a willingness to seek forgiveness and to forgive, and a trust that this won't be taken for granted or undermined because both parties are seeking to imitate Christ. We live with a holy and reverent fear of the Lord that as we have been forgiven and reconciled to God in the cross through the completed work of Jesus, we too are called to live in relationships that model this mutual forgiveness and reconciliation. So how then do we apply these distinctives to broken relationships? C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. I shared earlier about the tendency to drop a quick sorry when you bump into someone. But the reality is that forgiveness is a process, and the more fractured a relationship is, the more time it will likely need, the process to bring it to fruition. There are four key principles, so probably more than these, but four key principles that I wanted to highlight that in when we need to heal broken relationships, truth-telling may be quite obvious, but you know, we need to be honest. We need to be genuinely justice-seeking, which means not just what I want to see come out of this, but what benefits everyone. Grace-giving. Grace is a distinctly Christian virtue, and it's a subversive gift that says we give more than they deserve. And finally, peacemaking. We are followers of the one who was called the Prince of Peace. And so we want to be like him in making peace ultimately in the situation. Each of these are distinctly biblical. And then there are five steps that may be helpful to follow. And for simplicity, I've made them all start with an R. I've been influenced by Dan, who likes good alliteration. So first R, step one is reflection. It's important for you to take some time to reflect on what has happened, to take some leave from the situation, to let the anger or frustration or whatever emotion that you're experiencing subside and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about what is actually going on. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the perspective of the other person. Ask him what you may need to confess as well as what you need to forgive. Allow the answers to these questions to rise up in your heart and mind and bring a heartfelt confession before the Lord. At times, I've found that the answers the Holy Spirit brings to mind might not even relate directly to the situation. They might be just things that you need to deal with the Lord before you can go into the situation. That's okay. Take the time to confess them as per the Lord's Prayer and enter this process of reconciliation with as clean a slate as possible. That just sets you up spiritually to go in and do God's work, which is incidentally what we do when we pray with people as well. So step one is reflect. Step two is to respond to God with praise and worship, to give him the honor due. As he shows you things, as you respond to what he's doing, give him praise that he is the great reconciler, and through him even the seemingly impossible can be made possible. Step three is to return, is gently and appropriately go to your friend, preferably in person if possible, and speak to them. Start with listening. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Demonstrate that you are not going to jump to defending yourself or making excuses. As far as it is possible, go to them with an intention to both apologize for your part in the process and release forgiveness over them for the things that need forgiving. And step four is often overlooked, but it's really important. Step four is make restitution. Think of a good example is a motor vehicle accident. You can get out of your car, if it's a good scenario, you can get out of your car and you can apologize and say, "That was entirely my fault. I'm really sorry." And the other driver can benevolently say, "That's okay. These things happen." But it's not over there, is it? That's not the end. You don't just get back in your car and drive home. The matter's not properly resolved until the damage to their car is repaired at your cost or at your insurer's cost, and that they've got their car back in the condition it was in before. There's a restitution made. In human relationships, this can be more complex, and deep heart wounds can't just be panel beaded back into shape. But we determine anything humanly possible that we can do to demonstrate to the other person our desire for reconciliation and that reconciliation is sincere. It has to cost us something. It may be a gesture. It may be monetary, if that's appropriate. It may be something else that says, "I get that this hurt you, and I'm willing to do what is in my power to make it right." knowing that we can never make it right. We need Jesus for that, right? But we'll do the things that are in my power to show that I'm ready to do that. And then step five is to restore. After the restitution has happened, if the matter can be resolved, then make a decision together, not one person forcing the other, but making the decision together to move forward. Seal it in an appropriate way, a handshake, a hug, buy them lunch. Acknowledge together that the relationship is no longer fractured and that insofar as it is possible, we will seek to move forward the way we were before. We're not gonna trivialize it or forget it, but we're not gonna recall it anymore because it's over. And both people have to be ready to do that. Sometimes that takes some time. So we reflect, we respond to God, which is where that's the beginning of forgiveness happens. We return, we go to the person, we make restitution, and we restore. And I'm conscious as I say that that's a very kind of high level, simple way to describe it. And obviously there are many more complex situations that require more time, but that's kind of at a high level what God calls us to do. But let's turn now to our final question, which is, what can we do when relationships cannot or are unlikely to be fully healed? We say everything that we've talked about today, we talk about in the knowledge that we live in a fallen world in which we live, that restoration of broken relationships is not always possible. And, obviously if it's an abusive relationship, that is one extreme example, and going to the person is not advisable, obviously, in that situation. But there are other examples too where relationships break down. In these cases, it is still important for yourself and for me to do the first two R's, to reflect and to respond to God. It is in the reflection time that we can bring our heartfelt forgiveness and our desire to release forgiveness over the other person, which in some cases can be very hard. If someone has seriously wounded us in an irreparable way, this side of heaven, then it may be wise and advisable to not go to them. However, we still want to do our work with the Lord to not let whatever anger or resentment or any other emotion continue to have power over us. The process of seeking and releasing forgiveness in prayer just between you and the Lord, or perhaps with the help of another believer, like in prayer ministry, is deeply healing in itself. Earlier, we spoke of sin as debt. In other parts of the scripture, there are allusions to sin as being in chains. Very often, we can be the one who has been sinned against, and yet we live as though in chains, still carrying the burden of it, still feeling like we can't move forward, still feeling like it's hard to trust and make new relationships. Doing the work of confession and forgiveness just with the Lord can release us from those chains and allow us to move forward and have new relationships rather than being shackled to a previous situation. And so just because it's not possible this side of heaven to be reconciled with that particular person for whatever reason, doesn't mean that that work with the Lord shouldn't be done for our own capacity to move forward. And of course, I'm speaking of particularly difficult circumstances. There are, of course, other circumstances when the other person is not interested or unwilling to engage. And in the body of Christ, we're shown in Matthew 18 that we should go to them. If we go to them on our own and they don't hear us, maybe we go with a witness the second time. I always say, if you go with a witness, go with a witness who's agreeable to them. You know, choose the person that they're most likely to respond to. And try and reason together. And if that doesn't work, then bring the matter to the church. The church, if it's in the church, bring the matter to me, bring the matter to appropriate leadership in the church. And that's appropriate where there's a breakdown in communication, where you've already tried. So often when people come to me and say, this and this happened, I had this disagreement with someone, I say, have you spoken to them yet? occasionally they say, I don't feel comfortable, or I don't feel like the power dynamic is right. And then it's appropriate to go with someone. But the first step, if possible, is to go to that person. And then it says in Matthew 18 that if they fail to respond even to the church, then treat them as an outsider. And at this point, you've done everything possible and reasonable to bring about restoration. And so you can pray about it with the Lord. You can pray about it with another believer and say, well, I don't hold anything against them, but you know, this is the way forward now. I've tried everything I can to restore the relationship. Finally, we are conscious that some relationships just end. I've had many of these in my life. These are partly due to my circumstances. I've moved around a lot. Some are due to my vocational choices. I have friends who were in the church and aren't anymore, and so they find it hard to stay connected to me because of the vocational choices I've made. Some of them are no longer walking with the Lord, which is very sad. I don't bear them any ill will. If they've wronged me, I forgive them. But those relationships aren't ones that I'm going to continue to pursue now, because that has been the season. And if you want to learn more about that, next Sunday night at 5:30, I'm speaking from Ecclesiastes 3. Everything has a season under heaven. Inevitably, some relationships will be for a season, not for a lifetime. And that's okay too. The key that when we are in the season, we model those relationships on Jesus, that truth-telling, justice-seeking, grace-giving, and peacemaking. And we engage throughout that relationship in the hard work of reconciliation when it is called for. All of this is a witness and an example of the one we follow, who spared nothing to reconcile us to himself, and who no longer calls us servants, but friends. And so in the spirit of that, as we make friends within the body of Christ, we should be ready and willing to imitate his life in that way. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to do something before we move on to a time of prayer. But let me pray first. Gracious Father, I thank you today for this opportunity to speak very briefly about healing broken relationships, what that looks like when it's hard and when it's not possible. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to have eyes to see if we're experiencing hardship right now in relationships, that we'd know which one it is, and that you would help us to really be free of any chains that would hold us back, and that where it's possible, we would be people who are reconcilers and seeking to bring the fullness of your kingdom life into the relationships that we have. Where there's pain, Lord, I pray for healing. Where there's uncertainty or unwillingness on the behalf of others, I pray that you'd give us grace for that. And where there's grief because of relationships that have ended and will remain not together anymore, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring us comfort and grace and just a sense of your presence to minister to us in that. Ultimately, we pray for freedom, Lord, to minister and to make friends and have relationships that are like the one you have with us. And we pray all these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as I was saying, it's the last sermon in the series. But next week, next slide, Harry, next week is our Q&A Sunday. And I want to tell you, Tavis can give me a thumbs up if I'm wrong about what I'm about to say. I can tell you that at the moment we have the large sum of questions, exactly zero. So you can come and bring your questions on the floor next week. I love that. But if you want, well-researched, well-informed answers to questions, you might want to submit some. Give us a little bit of notice so that we can do the work that we can do. There'll be a group of us, three or four of us, who'll be sitting up here at the front and responding to questions. That'll happen in place of a sermon next week. So you can scan the QR code, you can ask a question, and we will do our utmost to respond to that next week. If we have more questions that we can deal with in one service, we might might do a video or a write-up following, just to kind of keep, you know, so you don't lose the answers to the questions. But just for now, before Libby comes and leads us in prayer, let's just take a moment just to think about what you've just heard. Think about how you're going with relationships. Is there something that's sparked for you in today's service? Anything you've learned? Just take 2 minutes to have a chat to the person next to you, and then we're going to move into a time of prayer.